Well, let's offer the word to the Lord. Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. We do appreciate your divine Godhead and majesty. We recognize that you are the one that the Father has chosen. We believe in God. We believe also in you, Lord. You're so wonderful. We thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. We thank you, Jesus, for the healing that flows to us from Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that you took death on our behalf. We're raised up from the dead by the power of the Father so that we do not fear death tonight. You are at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and upon the earth. You're coming again, Lord, to ruin this world. We thank you, Lord, for each person that's here tonight. We know they're here in your will. We pray, Lord, that what is said will be that which is necessary for their well-being, for their preservation, for their salvation. In you, Lord, the answer to their prayers and the longings of their hearts. We brought about, Lord, by you. Help us to have that wisdom, Lord, to say that which is essential to our being, Lord, and our way with you. Forgive us our sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that on this night, Lord, which is, we feel, very significant, feel, Lord, your plan of the ages is moving forward, Lord, with tremendous power toward the final apocalypse, the coming of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that we that are caught in this fateful time, Lord, that we will be strengthened with your tremendous love and peace, so that, Lord, whether we're alive or with you, that we are joyous in Christ. Grant us, Lord, the protection of God and the peace of God. We may serve you as we should. We carefully give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Well, I feel we're about finished with Christ in you. Are there any final questions before we go on to something else? Anything that was raised or anything that troubles anyone or confused about? What at the things that were said. Francis, I thought sure you'd have a question. No. I know Janet doesn't have it, but I thought Francis might have. How come you're not learning roping tonight? Got a big course in the ranch on roping. Yeah, but I'd rather stay with the Word in times like these. Then we're going to need all the help we can get. Well, let's turn to Ephesians and look at a few of the beginning verses. I've been kind of praying about what book to take up next. Ephesians kind of came to my mind tonight. And we'll see what we're doing here with Ephesians. Okay, starting with verse 1, we find the way Paul usually starts off his writings. He's very bold about who he is and what he is. He said, it interests me that the epistles are not anonymous. It does not say by an unknown author. As we've had books in recent times, and I guess that's good, and I think God has led some to write, like the Kneeling Christian, it's by an unknown author. But these epistles start off, Paul, first word. So there's no question in anybody's mind where we're at, who we're dealing with. And that Paul was a humble person. He was hiding behind the cross, as it were. But The doctrine has to be associated with somebody, and that's God's will. If these epistles were anonymous, they would have an altogether different impact on us. Do you know that? If we did not know who wrote this, it would, as we do not know who wrote Hebrews, it would be very unsettling. We have to associate Christianity or salvation, redemption with a person. Think about that. It's the person that kind of gives it what it is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And who is this written to? The saints. And as in all of, most of the Bible, it's not written to people who are not God's people, but people who are God's people. To the saints. What does the word saint mean? What does it mean? Yes, it means literally a holy person. The New Testament Christians, the Christians of the first century, they were named Christians at Antioch, but you don't find the word used, but I think twice in the entire New Testament. Once here and once in Peter, where it says, once in Acts and once in Peter, where it says, if any suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But the customary word for the believers is what? The saint, or the brethren, sometimes disciples. Ephesus was in Asia Minor, as I recall. Yes, it was in Asia Minor. Greeks, people. The faithful in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be faithful? That's a very important concept, this faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? Yes. Anything else? I think one of the big distinctions between people who make a success of the Christian life and people who do not, the people who make a success are the people who hang in there. No matter what happens, rain or shine, they do not change. They're the type of person that once they begin something, they finish it. No matter what it is, when they start it, they finish it. And we start with Christ Jesus and we said, this is the right way. Well, then let's finish it. Praise the Lord. The faithful in Christ Jesus, they're not up and down. And Paul singles them out. The saints and those who stay with it. We see many in our time who make a big start for Christ. But as soon as something goes wrong or it's inconvenient or something attractive comes up, they do not stay with it. They are not faithful. Faithfulness is a wonderful quality. You know, it's a good thing for us that God is faithful. Suppose God were not dependable. Yeah, well, some of the saints maybe are not as faithful as they might be. But isn't it a good thing for us that we know that when we finally decide to serve God that He's there? He is faithful and just. Wouldn't it be something if we're heading into war and God was capricious and we never knew when He was going to honor His promises and when He wasn't? Would that be a sticky wicket? But we know that God will never change. Is that right? Praise the Lord. And we're made in His image, and that's the way He wants us to be. Like a rock, steady, bearing fruit, in season, dependable, there when we're needed, by God and by the saints. That's a tremendous quality, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul says, grace to you. What is grace? What is grace under the New Covenant? Don't give me some definition that you learned out of Scofield. In your opinion, what do you think grace is? He says, grace to you. What is grace? What does he mean here when he says to these people in Ephesus, to the saints and faithful, grace to you? What is he saying? Goodness, God's goodness, that's right. What? Huh? Blessing, that's right. Anything else? Power, yes, to live a life, absolutely, because we need power, don't we? We get weak and we're bent out of shape. What else? Mercy, that's exactly right, that God will not give us what we deserve, first of all. But if he's merciful, hopefully we'll be merciful to others. Anything else? Grace to you from God. Huh? God will answer your prayers, that's right. Love, that God's love will be upon you. God's peace. But he mentions peace separately. That God will make his face to shine upon you. That the favor of God, that goodness and mercy will follow you. All this is included here. And you know, the apostolic conferral of grace was more than words. It was prophetic. It was like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these others. Remember Jacob, Isaac, when he was tricked by Jacob and his mother, and he put the blessing of Abraham on Jacob when it should have gone on Esau by birthright. And you remember what, how many remember what Isaac said, the blind Isaac, what he said? He said, I have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. Because once that blessing went forth, it was a spiritual thing, and Isaac felt that go from him, and there was no retrieving it. And Esau says, don't you have anything for me, oh my father? And he wept. And Isaac couldn't say, oh, I made a mistake. Once that goes forth, that was it. And we need to be careful who we're blessing and what we're saying. I mean, it's trite in our society and almost a form of greeting to say, God bless you. And I'm not saying we should violate customs. But on the other hand, when a Christian, when you say, bless you, you're not just saying words. You're repeating the Abrahamic kind of thing. And God will listen to that. Listen to that and take note of it. And Paul was conferring on them the apostolic blessing. You remember Jesus said, when you, and this is so real to me in Iceland, because when I was there, I could picture what the Lord was talking about. He said, when you go to a place to preach, do not go from house to house. Do not go from house to house. I told that to Einar, too, because you're trying to get me to visit everybody in Reykjavik. Not everybody, but you know, all of us church people. I said, nay. That's what you say in Iceland. You don't say no, you say nay. I said, nay! And that's almost an affront on Icelandic hospitality. But they trust the word. I said, the Bible says, go not from house to house. I was tired. I was preaching two times a day, and I didn't have time to go and shoot the breeze with people and stuff myself with Danish pastry and everything else. I needed the time. I said, the Bible says, go not from house to house. I said, I'll stay home, get something in the refrigerator. You go, but leave me be. And another thing it says, and I do this too, I don't make a big show about it, but it says, when you go to the house, you say, peace be to this house. And if your peace abides there, you stay there. But if it returns to you, don't stay there. That's scriptural. Right? We use these things tritely without meaning, but when we're moving in the Spirit, these things take on significance. Yes. Yes, that's right. That's right. When you become aware that there's no peace there, and it's not God's will. It's not God's will. There's just no peace there. There should be peace in the things of God. If there is not peace in the things of God, then we need to look to God and see what's going on. That's what the Bible says. If the Son of Peace is there, then you stay there. Yes. That's a different thing. It says if they will not receive the witness. See, if you go into a town and they will not receive the witness, and I believe in that too. And I believe we're coming to this in the end time. I think, if I understand the Spirit, that God is going to scatter the saints in America. He's going to do something to pry us out of our lethargy and our boxed-in stagnancy when the world is waiting for the gospel. And if God ever sends you to a village, you know, a place to preach the gospel, and they do not receive you, you are commanded by the gospel. When you go outside of that village, you take off your shoes and you knock the dust off. That's a testimony. That will stand. And in the day of Christ, that will stand as a judgment against them. The gospel is not a game. It's life and death. Christ died in the gospel, and God is not a God of foolishness, and He means for these things. Doesn't mean for us to be abiding. You go into a place where there's no peace, and you're staying in that place, there's no peace. You're not doing God's will. Now, sometimes I realize you can't jump, run around amok. There's times when we're constrained by things beyond our control. But by and large, it is God's will for us to have peace. And that's more important than money. It's more important than money. And God has not called us to confusion, but to peace. And as we can't always get that instantly, just when we want it, but we certainly should work toward that end. Praise the Lord. So it's no light thing when Paul, you know, I can just see him just, you know, just lifting up his hand and blessing, grace be to you and peace. This were in Ephesians, the first chapter, the second verse. While you weren't here, we finished Christ in you. That's what happens when you're late. But I'm sure, knowing you guys, it was unavoidable. All right, now, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, on to the third. Any questions? Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you find Paul speaking of the Father, you'll always find a kind of a pan of praise. He kind of goes into an exalted kind of ecstasy. He was adored forever and ever. He had this sense. And you know, as we follow on with the Lord Jesus, He reveals the Father to us. That's in Matthew 11. No man knows the Son save the Father. And no man knows the Father save the Son. And He's to whom the Son will reveal Him. And again in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And as we begin to mature in Christ, Jesus introduces us to the Father. Now you say, well, they're one. Yes, they are one. I fully admit they are one. But I hearken you back to the Scripture. And no man knows the Father save the Son. And he, to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There's never any confusion in the members of the Godhead. They are separate. They are one in substance and essence and purpose and spirit. But as far as being personalities, they are separate. And as we go on, Christ, as in accordance with the Word, reveals the Father to us. He makes us aware of the great God Almighty who sent His only begotten Son. When we get saved, before we are saved, we belong to God. Every person in the world belongs to God. Some get educated beyond their ability to think, and they think there is no God. But that's a fool. Any person who is not a fool knows that there's a God. And we belong to God. Then at some time in our life, the Father, in some way or another, transfers that basic human faith in God to Jesus. See? You believe in God, believe also in me. And if we go to God, God says, this is my Son. Hear Him. I have invested in Him. my authority, my judgment, my image, my spirit, my fullness, you cannot come to me except through Him. We believe in God as human beings. Now, the issue in Christianity is, will you take that basic faith that you have in God as your Creator, and will you trust Jesus? Will you say He is the one? When you do that, you become a Christian. And we cannot go directly to the Father. We must go through Jesus. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find rest. You see, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we come to Jesus, do you know what He accomplishes in us? He brings us back to the Father. He reconciles us to God. He is the way to the Father. He is the truth of the Father. He is the light from the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so, in the final wind-up, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, when all has been made subject to Christ, then what happens? 1 Corinthians 15. He places Himself in subjection to the Father, that God may be all in all. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And that happens to us in miniature as individuals. Bill is looking for that verse. All right. Bill, maybe you read that for us. 1 Corinthians 15. All right. Start with the 24th verse, Bill.
Then cometh the end. So he shall have delivered of the kingdom to God.
All right, now who is the he? Jesus. Delivers up the kingdom to God. All right, go ahead.
Right. And he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power.
Read on.
For he must reign, shall he have put all enemies under his feet.
Who is he? Jesus, read on.
The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
That's physical death. Read on.
For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him.
All right, now, that is the Father put all things under subjection to whom? To Jesus Christ. All right, read on.
And when all things shall be subdued unto him.
Unto who?
Jesus. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
All right. Now, the pronouns are tricky there, but the logic and the flow of concept is clear enough. And this happens to us in miniature. When Christ Jesus puts all things under our feet, under His feet, that is in our life, our mind is brought into subjection to Him, our spirit is in subjection, our soul is in subjection, our body is in subjection, then we begin to get some consciousness of God the Father. God becomes all in all to us. And Paul had this tremendous consciousness of the Father. Notice the distinction that he makes in verse 2. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is never referred to as the Father, and the Father is never referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful pan of joy that comes out from Paul as the Spirit of God within him worship the Father through Jesus Christ. Who has blessed us with what? Yeah? Every spiritual blessing. Name a spiritual blessing. Name one spiritual blessing. All right, being born again, that is having a new inner life born in us. What else is spiritual blessing? joy, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control are all spiritual blessings. What else? The knowledge of God is a spiritual blessing. It's an important one. Oy, 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 oy. Without that knowledge, people perish. What else? Eternal life, everlasting life in the presence of God is a spiritual blessing. To be seated with Christ, that is, raised up spiritually to the hand of right hand of God. What else? Power over the devil is a spiritual blessing. I give you power over all the power of the devil. Literally, I give you authority over all the power of the devil. And nothing, see, there's two different words there, nothing shall hurt you by any means. What else? Forgiveness of sins is a spiritual blessing. The gifts of ministry are a spiritual blessing. Huh? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In the heavenly places. In other words, we are on earth and in heaven at the same time. And what are we supposed to do about that? Where do we set our minds? In heaven. Boy, how God has to work with us to get our minds off things. That's why we're here in church tonight. So we won't be home worrying about, oh, the faucet's leaking, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and what are you going to do, and who's going to go to the movies, and what. It keeps our minds down here. And where does God want our minds? Set your mind on things above. Not on things on the earth. And God, you know, saints, I'm going to tell you something. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the future. We lost sight of that in America, I fear. I fear we have. The gospel has become a means of getting us happy in material splendor. The gospel never was that. It always has been. Hope for the future. Blessed are ye that mourn, for ye shall be comforted. Blessed are ye that weep, for ye shall rejoice. The time when the gospel means something to you is when you're in trouble. We don't have the fullness of the gospel concept as do the people in the Iron Curtain countries. They understand the gospel. And we're half in and half out because we're drowning in. We're drunken with the cares of the life, this life. But when you are over serving as a missionary, giving your life, or you are in prison for the gospel's sake, then the scriptures come to life. See? Then you say, oh, I don't have it now, but Jesus is coming. We're going to go through gates of splendor. One of these days, honey, it's going to be all right because we're going to see Jesus. And you see the pressures do that to you. But my goodness, every time you turn around, there's a full refrigerator and the sun is shining on you and the weather's warm and, you know, it's lazy days in the south. You don't have a real good feeling for the kingdom. That's right. The kingdom works. The kingdom works when your life, when it would be better to go to heaven than to stay here, the kingdom becomes real. God does that in people by taking a loved one. You know, he'll take somebody that's going along and is fixing to live a life of destruction, and God will take their little child. You know what that does? It takes the heart right out of them. Forever, the rest of their life, they're like the rest of us. Oh, Jesus, how long? How long? How long? God has his ways of doing that. Physical pain. A person that is devoted to a life of pain for some reason. Or a hopeless marriage. I used to know a lady, Sister Boardwell, Mamie Boardwell. Anybody know her? She's gone, I guess, many years. Cox might know her. in Chula Vista, that saint, every Saturday night, she'd be on the street corner in Chula Vista passing out tracts and preaching. And sometimes we'd get down there, the Bible school students with accordions, and we'd preach, and Amy would stand in the doorway. Then the pastor would bring her home in his car, and as soon as she'd get in the house, her husband would beat her. That makes sense, brother and sister. That makes sense. See? And you say, oh, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In our minds there. How has God blessed us? He hasn't given us Cadillacs and 10-bedroom houses with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's where we're blessed. And thank God if we have enough to eat and a roof over our head. Well, let's not let it subtract from the glory, which is always spiritual and always heavenly. The things of this world only bring pain. You know that? You think the rich are happy? They're the most miserable, stingy, ornery, suicide-bent, bust-up group that ever lived. And the richer they are, the worse they are, with few salutary exceptions. The more you got, the more you have to worry about. If you don't have it, you don't worry about it. That's right, Francis. Francis, I knows what you mean. Or we don't have it, we don't worry about it. But well, riches, as it says, to pierce the owners through with many sorrows. But it's the spiritual joy that is the blessing. Doug, you had a question. Interested in numbers. We're interested in God. God. That's right. They want the good news. Sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. That's the good news. That's right. That's the good news.
He never told us that, you know, that he's going to end in bed.
That's right.
So I showed a scripture out to her from Matthew 10:34. And that means, you know, I came not to give you the bring peace, but to bring you forth. I just think about that for a while.
You know, how many were here Sunday morning on the Word of Christ patience? Well, you've got it right there. What does Revelation 3:9 say? Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are not, who say they are Jews, but are not, and I will make them to come and worship at your feet, and I will make them know that I love you. Then what does it say in the 10th verse? Because you have protected the word of my endurance, I will protect you from the hour of tribulation. Now, that the Lord has laid that on me in the last 3 days, and I find myself going around, God, help me to guard the word of your patience. That's what it means, keep. In that sense, means to imprison or guard or place under surveillance or protective custody or protect. It's a word that means prison. Take the word and put it in custody. And what word is it? The word of patient endurance. Now, you go back in the Bible. You remember James says, take my brethren, the prophets, as an example of suffering affliction and of patience. How many remember that? It's in James, what is it, the third chapter. Take my brethren. James says, he's just talking about those that nourish their hearts on the, and living in pleasure on the earth. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, as an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. All right, you go back to the prophets. You go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah stood alone among the people of his country, the Jews, saying, calamity, calamity, calamity. They wouldn't have a thing to do with him. Okay? They threw him in a pit. They despised him. He said to the king, you're going to lose. And this man Hananiah, prophet, one of the king's prophets, came. He made yokes of iron. And how did he do that? He brought them to the king. You remember that? He made horns of iron. And he brought them before the king of Israel, and he says, you're going to push with these until you overcome the Syrians. And Jeremiah had just got through telling the king, you're going to lose. See, Jeremiah comes with the negative message. Hananiah comes with the positive message. He says, you're going to win. You're a winner. But Jeremiah had been telling him, God is angry because of your sin. You're going to lose. So Hananiah says, you're going to push with these three times or something in effect, and you're going to win. In the name of the Lord, he prophesied. So Jeremiah said, okay. No, he goes home. Then the Lord says to him, this man's a liar. So Jeremiah says, you haven't told the truth. And this is what God says, you won't live the year out. And he didn't. Hananiah died, didn't he? See? So the thing is not to tell people what they want to hear. It's to tell them what God is saying. Because otherwise, we're a faithless servant. Ezekiel, take my brethren, the prophets, as an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Now, Ezekiel was a priest as well as a prophet. God took him to the Jews who were in Babylon in captivity. And God said to Ezekiel, I have put you down in the midst of a bunch of snakes, speaking of his own people. And God said, if you are intimidated in front of them, I will intimidate you. So then you got big trouble. He said, you are not to fear their faces. You are to tell them what they're like. The same thing was true of Elijah and Elisha. Every one of these people were surrounded by those who were saying they were Jews. They were saying they were the Lord's people. But they were the synagogue of Satan. Jesus came to God's people. And he said, you say you're the seed of Abraham. He said, you're not of Abraham. Your father's the devil. To his countrymen. To the Jew. The positive preacher. Jesus. He said, your father isn't Abraham. You know Jesus was, shall I say, rude? You know the Pharisee invited him into his home. And Jesus started in on that song. He said, woe unto you, Pharisees. You are absolutely cemetery. Green grass and you lift up the turf and there's nothing under there but bones. And there was a lawyer. This was in the man's house. There was a lawyer there. And he said, you're insulting us by saying these things. And Jesus said, woe unto you, lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. And this is the way Jesus went around preaching. He was very candid. He was very forthright. He never preached to please people. Now, I don't want to get to preaching a pessimistic doctrine of all the people in the world. We should be the most optimistic. But we have to arm ourselves with a mind that suffers. See, because it says, because you have kept the word of my patience. And that is the word that your fleshly Christian will not keep. They will not keep the word of patience. They will not do it. As soon as things get sticky, they'll run. I don't care whether it's their marriage or whether it's God tells them to go to some place they don't like it. God says, stay there. They will deliver themselves. God will put them in a box. He puts all of us in a box. They don't like it. They'll jump and they'll run. They don't keep the word of Christ's patience. And what is the consequence of that? What's going to happen in the hour of temptation? Christ will not keep them. Because the deal is, if you will keep the word of my endurance, then I will keep you. The same word in the Greek is used there both times. Both words. It means literally, if you will place under protective custody the word of my patience, then I will place under protective custody you in the hour of tribulation, protecting you from it. Okay, that's the deal. And so what do we find today? The nation loaded with Christians who will not suffer. They will not do it. And they don't want to hear about it. And they don't want any part of it. But I don't like to quote dates because I don't know dates and God hasn't told me any date. But from the urgency of the Spirit and what I see shaping up, I'll say within 10 years we will be in monumental suffering and persecution. In this country, in America, the land of the free, within 10 years, and probably closer than that. But let me tell you a secret. The word is true. If we will patiently keep the word of Christ's endurance, He will take care of us in trouble. He will do it. And we will have glory and joy and provision because we have been willing to go Christ's patient way of cross-carrying obedience. When the chips are down and we say, God, He'll say, I hear you. And our bread will be sure, our waters will be sure, and when our work is done, He'll take us to glory and joy. And the people who have, as James says, lived on the earth and nourished their heart as in a day of slaughter, ignoring what Christ said about this world, that it was our enemy, ignoring what Paul said about not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life, ignoring what James said about going here and there and making money and buying and selling, ignoring what Jude said, you watch and see these multitudes. You watch these people that you're talking about when the trouble comes and watch what happens. They're not geared to it. And the Bible says when the time of persecution comes and the heat arises, the sun arises, they will wither and die because they're not putting their roots in God today. They're living a superficial life of God give me a house, God give me a car, God bless my this, that, and the other, and they are undermining any possible hope of standing in the evil day that is coming. If we're wise, Janet, if we're wise, we will take the time of peace that we're in now, and we will spend time in prayer, the Word, seeking God, and going His way, finding His will. Lord, what is Your will? Just show me Your will, I'll do it. I don't care for myself. God, just show me Your will that I may do it. If we're wise, we'll do that. And your roots will go down and down and down. And then when the trouble comes, and it's surely coming. How about those hostages? Did they ever dream in 50 million years that they would ever be in such a picklement as that? Never dreamed. One of them, the son of the Presbyterian minister in Rancho Bernardo. Could they ever dream? And no rapture. No rapture. They're there. With their lives not worth. I think. Just like that, no go. Now where are they? What's going to stand them in good stead? Are you going to go over to those hostages and say, just believe God and he'll give you a Cadillac? Just believe God. Just say the word. Just say over and over, I believe, and God will give you a 10-bedroom house. Is this going to do anything for people like that? What is going to say then? What kind of a word would you preach to those hostages? What would be your message? If you were the only person on earth that was allowed to preach to them a 30-minute sermon right now, what message would you preach? Anyone else have a different message? God will be with you in the fire. What text would you take from the Bible? If you were the only one allowed and you had 30 minutes to talk, what text would you take from the Bible? Isaiah 43, yeah, that'd be a good one. Anyone else? Psalm 91? I'll tell you what I preached to them. Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Oh, there is such strength in that psalm. See? You see, when you get things in perspective, the Bible automatically comes out the way it's supposed to be. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. When you get in a situation like that, well, all that you're... If you were to go to the mother and father of a girl who was a hostage, her mother and dad, and you had 30 minutes to preach to the mother, what would you preach? Faith. Faith and hope. And prayer and fasting, you would go to the scripture for strength. You could imagine the heart, my God, I trust in you. His heart shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. God, I believe in you. As Abraham prayed, I pray for my daughter. God, all I ask is that you'll be saved. So you would immediately go to eternal things. Oh God, just grant that she will be saved. See, you would go for the spiritual blessing in heavenly places. See? You wouldn't be praying, oh God, give her $10,000 more a year or anything like that, because all that stuff, all of a sudden you see, that is not the issue of life. The issue of life is our relationship with our loved ones, their health and well-being, and if we're denied that, at least their salvation. And all the rest of this stuff is just toys. That robs us from having our hopes and treasures in heavenly places. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where thief cannot break through and steal, where moth and rust does not corrupt. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Right? The gospel is to the poor. The gospel is to the poor. Never changes. Poor in this world, James says, but rich in faith. And God sometimes in his goodness makes us poor so that we can be rich. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay? We don't get down about suffering. We don't preach suffering. It's no big deal. Except that we need to inform the people so they won't think it's strange. Think it not strange. because you are going to be tried with a fiery trial. We all are. Every Christian, that's our part as Christians, is to be tried and tested. Any other question about that?
Yeah, we talk about suffering a lot. I'm trying to get cold with your mind.
It's summed up in two verses. One is, keep the word of my endurance. See, because the suffering of the Christian is built around patience. It has to do with patience. Of sustaining in a time when you're under pressure without jumping the traces. And then also in Philippians 3, it says that we may be partakers of his suffering. See, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. All right, now, it's his suffering. Now, what are some of the things that Christ suffered, and then you've got it? See, because he's our example. He kept the word of patience. See, it's the word of my patience. And we enter into that suffering patience of Christ. All right, now what are some of the things that Christ suffered? All right, he was despised and rejected of men. And you know, I think, well, the big suffering. Let me tell you, that's a big suffering. That's a big suffering. Boy, sometimes God brings you to the place where you say, I just have no fellowship. I just simply don't have any fellowship. Boy, hi, Nancy, come on. Come on. Right up on the front pew. Nancy? That's some way to talk to an Olympic English rider. All right, now. Huh? Right. Now, do you see where patience fits in there? Christ says, you become humble now, and when the kingdom comes, you'll be exalted. That's the true nature of the kingdom of God. It's a future. You take your notch now. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Yeah, Abraham said to the rich man, in life, you had your good things. And Lazarus was on the crumb. But now, Lazarus has his good thing. And that is basically the nature of the kingdom of God. It's a message of take up your cross and follow the Lord, and obtain a better resurrection. That was true in the Old Covenant, as the men of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jeremiah, David, and all the others kept the word of God's endurance. Moses kept the word of his endurance, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. He could have been Pharaoh. He was in line to be Pharaoh. Moses was. And he chose instead to suffer reproach. Why? So, because he esteemed the reward. See, we in the kingdom, we're looking for a reward. Our reward is in heaven. See, our hopes and our treasures are beyond the blue. Our kingdom is not of this world. It is not of this world. That's why when you look at the missionaries, I've been reading a book on missionaries, and in today we see the Gospels in Africa, the Gospels in I've been going through all the places in Africa. There's many, many places, from the Sahara, the Sub-Sahara, and all the way down to the Malagasy Republic. When you go into all of these places in Africa, which is what I'm studying right now, almost every one of those places, it would take 50, 75, 100% mortality rate for about the first 25 missionaries through either martyrdom or disease before they could even get anything going. In one place, there were 20 missionaries that perished before the first 20 converts were made in one of those African, what are now republics. Because the missionaries dropped like flies from what's called the Lassa virus, which was identified from the body of a missionary and isolated and identified and categorized, from malaria, and a host of other diseases that are found in Africa, as well as from the persecution by the Muslims and others. The death rate was appalling. I mean, it was, you know, there in the book I'm reading, it lists the first 15 missionaries that tell the length of time that they lived when they were in Africa. You go, 3 months, 6 months, then there'd be one 31 years, then it'd be 3 years, a year and a half. And I mean, their life, man, it was just virtual suicide to go to Africa in those days. And yet, as fast as one would go down, here come two or three more out of Bible school. There's something about that kind of giving it all for Jesus that just inflames the church with missionary zeal and a desire. And listen, that's where the joy is. That's, we only kill ourselves when we turn the gospel into a means of snowing ourselves under material things. All we do is cause ourselves suffering. The joy of the gospel is when you go out and it's all on the altar, and it's, and you know that the joy that would fill these people, they'd go to Africa and two or three would die and come back to the different countries that were sending out missionaries, and two or three immediately would report. A husband would die, and the wife would go. The wife and the kids would go. Or the whole family would be wiped out. Here'd come another family. As fast as they go, the missionary zeal will catch a church. And that's where the glory is. And that glory, we don't get too much of that in America because as I say, this lead weight that we have on it. But right now, while we're here, the Pentecostal churches is one that's growing. And I'm not saying that because this is a Pentecostal church. It is a fact that in Central Europe and in Eastern Europe, where the state churches have become very lethargic, almost dead, the fastest growing churches are the Pentecostal churches. And that has nothing to do with our being a Pentecostal church. I'm reporting data from a 79 book of statistics on missions. And the ones that are growing in Central Europe, right under the Iron Curtain, are the Pentecost. They're full of life, and they're the ones that are growing. They're the ones that are garnering. Because, you see, these people have to meet secretly, and there's pressure on them for education of their kids. The kids educated, they can't get good jobs, a whole bunch of stuff. So they will not go to a church that's just a nice community pillow. They'll either go to the dead stately church by tradition, the Lutheran church, which in some cases is dead, or they'll go to a church that has just given it all. But the churches in the middle have just practically vanished. Because you either go dead or you go alive, but to be in the middle, like we have so many community churches where you go and it's kind of comfortable, they cannot exist in that kind of pressure. But the Pentecost will, because there's fire and life, and the people will go because it's worth it to go. I suppose that's my analysis of why those churches happen to be growing. I don't know what denominations they are, but these people that wrote it, I do not think, are Pentecostal. They're freelance Christian writers, pretty well known. And the churches that are growing under in the Iron Curtain are the Pentecostal churches, except Russia, which all the evangelical churches in Russia are called Baptist, I guess, whether they are or not. They're just called the Baptist churches. And they are doing well. Even in Albania and other places, terrible places, the churches, you can't get any news from Albania. It's the tightest communist state in Europe. Is Albania. They're much more strict than the Soviet Union. You can't get anything out of there, but the rumors that come out from it is that the church is persecuted, but they can't stamp it out. It just keeps springing up. So tonight, most of the world is suffering. Most of the church world is paying for the gospel with tremendous pressure on them, economic, educational, and sometimes actual torment. You've probably all read about Richard Wurmbrand and the things he went through. He's been all the United States telling about the experience where they hung him up with a bar strapped behind his knees and beat on his feet until they were a red pulp. That's multiplied by hundreds of thousands. So we get this to where you become kind of, as Paul said, the offscouring. You become the offscouring, despised and rejected of men. And that's a real suffering. We want to be, you know, we're just as good as anybody. good, clean, sharp American Christian. See, but in the Bible way, is he was Christ was not a good, clean, sharp Jewish Christian. He was despised. And the Pharisees were covetous. And when he talked about not caring about money, but caring about spiritual things, they scorned him. The Pharisees are said to deride him because they were covetous. And we get the, in the Gospels, yes. It says Christ was talking about seeking first the kingdom of God, and about, he was saying something about money. He was saying, you know, spiritual values are more than money. And it says the Pharisees, who were covetous, derided him. Now, that's actually in the Gospels. Are covetous. It's always been true. It's just, you make long prayer and devour widows' houses. And money lovers, the Pharisees were money lovers. They were the Jews of their day. See, who say they are Jews, but are not. We have that today. If you want to be in the popular crowd, if you want to hear a positive gospel, if you want to know how to turn the gospel to your advantage so that you can have the world and Christ too, then join. You can join the ranks of most religious people since the world began, because that's basically what it's been, and it's basically been a great mass of people, whether they were called Orthodox or whether they were called whatever they were called, Jews or whatever. In our country, it's the people that are basically world-oriented. I don't care what they say. If they are oriented towards success in this life, they are running against the gospel. Who is blind but my servant? Who is deaf is my servant? Blind and deaf to what? To this world, Isaiah 43. The true people of God always have been and always will be, until Jesus comes, a persecuted minority of humble believers. The all-scouring. They were in Paul's day. They've never been popular. And when we become popular, then we leave the Lord, because he is not popular. He is not popular. You can make him popular. You can have a popular Jesus. But in order to do that, to have a big church with a popular Jesus, you can do that by just telling how God will love and bless you through Jesus. But if you turn to that congregation and say, you cannot be a Christian unless you forsake all that you have, take up your cross and follow Jesus, they will leave you. Because that challenge will not work. You cause a clash. And they say, you mean if I accept Jesus, it's going to cost me something? It might cost me my job. It might cost me my ambition, what I want to do, my pleasure. It might bring reproach upon me. It might cause people not to like me. It might make me a speckled bird of some kind. You put that to people, and your crowd that loves the material and the popular will leave you, because they don't love Jesus. They love themselves. And the only time they will put up with Jesus is if he's doing something for them. But in the day, Janet, that they have to stand and lose their family and their belongings and their life for no other reason than the gospel, then you know who's a servant of God and who isn't. That's the same in the old covenant, the same in the new. Yes.
I wonder if
The suffer there is an old English word that means permit. There's a little confusion there. It's like the word let has changed. It used to mean hinder, and now it means allow. And that's not the same word as the sufferings of Christ. That's just an artifact of the word itself. It used to mean, he will suffer him to go. Doesn't mean suffering, like we're talking about. Being despised and rejected is a suffering. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And there are so many more we could go into in the wilderness of temptation. Where he was on the pinnacle, where he was finally on the cross, and people mocked him and said, come down from the cross. In other words, the humiliation, the loss of fame, the loss of recognition, the embarrassment of being naked and hanging there like a criminal. You know, one suffering is to be charged with something that you didn't do. You see, Christ was crucified as a criminal when he was innocent. And boy, that'll raise your hackles. You know, if you're charged with doing something you didn't do, it takes a pretty strong Christian to leave it with God and not go and say, I didn't do it. They're lying about me. It's not true. It takes a strong Christian to shut your mouth and let God bring it. There are so many, Bill, little needles, little subtle things that are worse than all but the heaviest physical suffering. That physical suffering or martyrdom would be a cinch next to some of the stocks the Lord puts you in. And you have to just stay there patiently, year in and year out, like Mamie Boardwell, just putting up with a thing that God evidently didn't give her release from. I wouldn't suggest to any woman that she keep like that with her husband beating her, but evidently Mamie felt that she was supposed to. Just keeping the word of Christ, patience. Boy, you compare that with our pleasure-loving gospel. Well, you know, Hank, if a war is coming, the true Christian saints will be blessed and they'll be provide open doors for them to preach. But the worldly Christians are going to be pulling out their hair and shrieking with agony with the world because they've never been willing to trust God in anything unless they could obviously see where it was better in their position. Any further questions? I hope such teaching doesn't make you morose. I wonder sometimes why I can teach in such a manner and feel so good about it. And I guess the reason is because in my heart and mind, I have a clear picture of the future. And I'm not concerned about the suffering. I know that Christ will compensate. And I'm afraid sometimes I don't always convey that. I just show the suffering, but I don't show the glory. I know the glory, but I'm not always able to convey it. But it's there. Praise the Lord. You remember the Lord Jesus said he endured the cross. Why?
For the joy
that was set before him. But don't look at the sorrow. If you do, you'll go under. Just look at the joy. Sonia? That's right. And when you go through that barrier, when you're willing to accept suffering and say, okay, then God will open up to you the personal glory that is yours. And you'll see things that you would never see if you were not willing to go God's way. They'll never be available. Just to spiritualize a little bit, day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. You hear the voice of God in the daytime, but it's in the nighttime that you gain knowledge.
That's right. It seems to
that we weren't supposed to. We look for what the left side of the line. The things that you didn't when you were a base or a back.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
I'll raise again something I raised earlier. Okay. The scripture in Isaiah, a little bit, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the other definition I found were wait. Wait on the Lord. And that was kind of neat. We get so entwined with God that we can't separate it. That you're undifferentiated. And it seems like that's more the point. When you're able to establish that relationship, that's another thing that I'm waiting.
That's right. That's right. They become less and less real. Another reality takes their place. That's what Jesus said. I'm no longer in this world. Boy, it's so true. It's so true. It's the way. It's the way of the cross, but it leads to joy. And the way, and if you dodge the cross, you end up in sorrow. So it's either, it's like the rich man, enjoy it now, because you're not going to have much fun later. Right, so.
It seems, though, that there's another thing that we can learn, at least in my mind, is that every once in a while, it helps me when I get my mind closed. And that is be very careful about judging what I've learned by the rules of the world. And a case is, because it only confuses me.
Yeah.
A case in point is that we're taught to educate ourselves, to plan for the future, so that we can be successful. To do that, very intelligent. To lay a path so that we can sometime in the future be very successful. So they got us focusing on our future. And so we tend to measure things like that in the world, but if you don't do things like that, you're safe. You're supposed to take a long view. And the Bible. So it takes a long view also with a piece of your difference. It says things like, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's enough for you. And take up your thought daily. And that sounds like a short view. That sounds like, not thinking about the long haul. But it's really the long haul. It's really preparing you for resentment, which is a long view. And so the world standard of looking at something is in direct conflict with the Bible standard. And for me, it helps if I'm getting confused to look for the worldly standard that I'm really measuring. If I can find it, and isolate it, then I say, how does that stand up with
what I've learned? Usually, if I can locate it, it's open, and no carrot, I can say, oh, that's my height. If I look at it with these rules, that's my height. One aspect of suffering, though, I find that as time goes by, suffering tends to be less and less. The things that used to cause me anguish at one time, they crush me. But that's an elation that they don't understand. And so suffering is changing. Suffering doesn't hurt me.
Well, it says, after you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, settle you. So if we're willing to go God's way, it's not bad at all. Not bad at all. It looks formidable, but it's the right way to go. But the key word is patience. Word of my patience. Many times, well, you know what Jesus said? He said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. But many of us, we're not willing to lay it down, so the Lord has to take it from us. Glenn? Lord, deliver us. Anybody, anything else for the good of the order?
I feel as though if you are a whole Christian, the sting of the dead is gone.
It's gone. You walk into glory upright, right on your feet.
Many people think that the dead will be over Christ's effect.
That's right. That's right. Death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? Praise the Lord. Oh, who's afraid? Can't threaten us with heaven. Don't take steadfast faith. Yes, and in the case of these missionaries, it was very disconcerting to the people that were killing them that they were not afraid. In some cases, they just ran and fled. They couldn't understand such a thing as that. Can't hurt me. Not afraid of that. Don't you go out of here sad. I refuse to preach a sad gospel. It makes me glad. I tickle a dead. To know if it's Satan or God, you mean?
Alternatively, you can say, I don't look bad stuff to the devil, you know, and you're good stuff to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Or then, you know, you can say that if the impulse says we're appointed to affliction, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so then, we're appointed to it. How do we distinguish?
The only way you can is by prayer. And that's why it says, is any afflicted, let him pray. Is any sick, let him call the elders of the church. And the only way... You see, if you're afflicted, that's coming from the hand of God, and you're supposed to pray so that God's will be accomplished. If you're sick, that's not from God. That's why you come and get delivered. And the only way that you can tell whether God is dealing with you or whether the enemy's loading something on you is by prayer. And if you can't discern yourself, then hopefully the elders can help and the people in the church. Usually, when you get several people together, you kind of get the feeling this person is being taught a lesson from the Lord, or else you can feel there's a sickness here, there's something Satan has got in and needs sins forgiven, needs to be delivered. There's a great difference between sickness and affliction, and that's what I'm carrying over. There's a great difference between the devil doing something and God teaching you. And the only way you can tell is the more you pray and the more you get into the Lord, you can begin to feel in your spirit when the devil is doing something, and the Holy Spirit begins to resist it. But if God is doing something, you just know within yourself, Lord, just give me patience, because I'm just going to have to work this thing through in your time. So it says, any afflicted, let him pray. Is any sick, let him call for the elders of the church. You see the difference there? Quite a difference. One is of the devil and the other one is from God, so to speak. You know, God may use Satan, but one you can't pray out of. You've got to wait God's time. Okay. Praise the Lord. That's scriptural. Suffering is scriptural, but so is resurrection and glory. Remember, he says, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Is that the order? Which comes first, the suffering or the resurrection in Philippians 3? Without looking, tell me. Which does he say first? The power of his resurrection? Or does he say the fellowship of his suffering? But I thought that was the reward for suffering. No, the power of his resurrection does come first, because until you become filled with his life, God will not trust you. He couldn't trust you to do much suffering because there's not enough power there to bring you through. So you have to have glory before you can bear, before you can battle with the Lord and enter into the share in the things. That's not for people without glory. You've got to have the glory before you can battle with the Lord. He was full of glory. That's why he could do the things he did. Resurrection comes first, then suffering, as much as we're able to bear. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! He's talking about the power of Christ's resurrection. You have to have resurrection, glory, and power, and incorruptible life in you before you become strong enough for some of the sufferings of Christ. That's why it's listed first. If we had the suffering and we didn't have the resurrection life, we'd just go on. Christ was able to bear what he could because he was the embodiment of divine life. So the stronger we become, the more God entrusts us with the pressures of the kingdom. The more God entrusts us with the pressures of the kingdom, the greater will be our glory in the day of the Lord. We earn a better resurrection through entering in with Christ, because this is the time of Christ's battle. And if we enter into the battle with him against his enemies, we'll be rewarded. Remember, curse ye Meroth, because they didn't come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So this is the day to come to God's help, to get the heathen, to stand for God. If we'll do it now, we'll be a friend of Christ. But if we turn and serve ourselves and try to get Christ to serve us, we're no help to him. We're just a weight on the market. We're just a liability in the kingdom. We may be saved, but we won't have any reward. So the stronger we get, the more Christ entrusts us with a pivotal place in which to stand so that his will be done. Just another couple of steps, we'll be in glory. So don't give up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Glory.
All right. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. We love you tonight. Lord, you're so wonderful. It's just glorious to serve you. And we praise you, Lord. And we're not afraid of suffering, because that's the way you went, Lord. And we know that the more we suffer, the more we will reign, because the two go together. And Lord, we're not looking for trouble. We don't want trouble. We don't cultivate trouble. But Lord, we're just talking about what the Bible says. And Lord, we just are willing to go the way that you want us to go. Jesus. Lord, we know the darkness is covering the land. Lord, we know that trouble is afoot. We pray your protection tonight, Lord, upon those who are in danger tonight, Lord. not only in our land but across the earth, Lord, for those who are in danger tonight as the wheat and the tares come to maturity, Lord. We pray that you will stand now with those who are in any suffering, Lord, and help them and guide them. The families in Russia, Lord, comfort their hearts and help them. Give release, Lord. Give release. We thank you for the churches that are blossoming behind the Iron Curtain. We praise you for that. We praise you for your goodness, Father. Make us one in spirit with these people, we pray. Give us a feeling for their feelings and their hurt, Lord. Help us to remember that we are part of the body. Praise your name. Praise your holy name. Now, Lord, I know that we are going to need strength in America for the days to come. And I pray, Lord, that in every pulpit and in every church in the land, that you will burden the ministry, Lord, and burden the people to begin to receive into themselves the strength that is going to be necessary, Lord, for the things to come. Wake up your people, Lord. Wake them up. Lord, take away from us the deception, I pray, and cause us to see Jesus. Turn many, Lord, to you in our country, I pray. Give a true gospel. And Lord, where the gospel has become in deception, we pray that you will take it, Lord, and change it so that it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for truth in our country and righteousness, Lord, that we may serve God, that we may be blessed with heavenly blessings and heavenly places that will stand in the day to come. Keep our eyes on you, Lord. Keep our eyes on you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Keep our hearts and minds centered on things above. I pray for the families represented here, Lord. I know there are many loved ones that we have, Lord, that are too close to Sodom. And I pray, Lord, that you will come down in a grand way upon our relatives, Lord, and bring them to you before it's too late. Jesus, help us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Because we're going to need it, Lord, in the days to come. And we're going to need your peace. And we're going to need the word of your patience and the protection, Lord, that comes only from you. We're going to need it. Jesus, make us real saints, real Christians. And Lord, if there's some place, someone in this room is to serve in some foreign land or wherever it may be, giving their lives, laying down their lives for the gospel, I pray, Lord, you will make sure and seal to them that fruit, Lord. Don't let them get sidetracked with the hellish things that are being preached and taught. Keep us pure, Lord, and grant that we don't lose our crown for the love of this world. Rather, Lord, keep us pure. Burn clean by circumstances, that we may be hard and tough, Lord. And when that gospel call comes, that we'll be ready to go and put our lives on the line for the souls, Lord, that are still in darkness. We would serve, Jesus. We would serve you. We would come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, Jesus, in your kindness and your love, strip us from every weight that hinders us. And grant unto us a good, clean, strong race, Lord, that in that day we'll be so joyously glad that we can stand with Jesus and with all the saints in glory. And Lord, we'll bring many, many souls with us through our willingness, Lord, to walk in your steps. Grant that boon to us, Lord, that we will be free from a pleasure-loving gospel. And grant, Lord, that we will be true saints who are ready to follow Jesus through thick and thin, in truth, in faithfulness, in constancy, that he will not be ashamed of us. We don't ask that you serve us, Lord. We only ask for the opportunity to serve you in this hour. And we'll defer your serving of us until you come again. Help us, Lord, to serve you now in this day, and to be profitable servants, and to defer our own lives and our own desires till you come and the job has been finished. Help us, Lord, have that attitude of servants of Jesus. We'll be so glad, Lord, that you did keep us free from the deception of our age, that we might be real New Testament people. Praise your holy name, Lord. You're so good to us. We love you. We're glad to serve you, Lord. You're the greatest. You're so dependable. We worship and love you tonight, Lord. just so thankful you ever called us out from the darkness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Take off.